Second Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. It says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and him that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and a knowledge temperance, and a temperance patience, and a patience godliness, and a godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning as we look into this portion of your word and we consider what it is that you speak of here of your everlasting kingdom. We just pray you would help us once again to gain spiritual vision, especially in these challenging times, that we might have the right focus and be doing what you'd have us to do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And throughout this year, we've been considering that thought of and are really having a desire that God would give each of us a 2020 spiritual vision, that we would see our world through the eyes of faith, that there's so much that our circumstances can seem to overwhelm us. We wonder what's going on. Sometimes we just think there's no way that we can overcome what stands against us. But when God opens our eyes, we see things very differently. And that's what we want to consider. And we've thought of what it speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we're to look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. That those things that are not seen, those things that are eternal, are what are to have our focus, our attention. And so in that, we've been considering over the last several weeks things that are to come, things that we know are going to happen as the Bible lays them out, whether it's time of judgment, both for the believer and the unbeliever, whether it's Christ coming again, all these different things that are happening. But all that brings us to the consideration of this passage this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. Really, there's so much in this passage that we could look at. Probably each verse, in a way, could be a sermon. But we kind of see different things that it speaks of. It talks about grace and peace being multiplied unto us. And I think all of us are in need of God's grace. All of us in these trying times are in need of God's peace. And having it multiplied to us, that's certainly... We know just from basic understanding of math that you can add things, but if you multiply it, the number gets bigger a lot faster. And so we definitely want his grace and his peace multiplied unto us. And it comes through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, through the relationship that we have with God. As we deepen that relationship, his grace and peace is multiplied to us. But then as we see verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That his power has given us everything that we need in life so that we can function, so that we can prosper, so that we can flourish. And that's good to know, because sometimes it seems that we just get ourselves worn out, but he gives us what we need for life, but unto life and godliness, that he wants us to not just live life however we want, but to give us the strength, the courage to be able to live life right, to treat people with honor, to respond properly. And it's, again, that we receive these things through the knowledge of him, through our relationship with him as we deepen in that. And we see that there is a calling on our lives as believers. He's called us to glory and to virtue. We think of how it is that within our hearts is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and it speaks in Colossians about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the thing, is that it's really the thought of where he is within us, and as we submit to him, that his glory shines out of us. That people don't just see us anymore, they see Christ in us. And really, that's a thought of glory and virtue, that they're tied together, that as we demonstrate holiness, righteousness, that people see that even though we might have an opportunity to take advantage of a situation, that we conduct ourselves with integrity and honor, that's something that's meaningful to people. And so we think of that, but we see that there's very great and precious promises that are given to us too, and there's so much. I think we've looked at that, of just the idea of the inheritance that we have, that we're blessed with great spiritual blessings. But we understand that these promises are not just for the future, for when we get to heaven. There's promises that we have today, and it's by these promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature, that we can learn to have Christ living through us. And we see that having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that's such a blessing to know that is possible, because lust and these wrong desires that we have, that it corrupts us, it can destroy us. And we can really, I think, see in our society today, that's exactly what is happening and continues to happen. But it's something that we can escape that doesn't have to have the power over us that it once did, and that it continues to have in many other people's lives. But then we see, as he says all this, he's kind of laying down, okay, that you have a foundation of faith that we start with, where we believe in Christ, and that's how we pass from death unto life, that we're adopted into God's family, that we have a certainty of a heavenly home by our faith in him. But it's not something that we look at that as being the end of things. That's really the beginning. That's the foundation. And so there's the expectation that we're to build on that. We've been looking at that in Sunday school, the idea of building up ourselves in our most holy faith. And so we see these different things that are spoken of, that we're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, which is the idea of having our impulses under control. And the temperance, then patience, the idea that we endure difficult times, and to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. And we really, as we look at these things, that they need to be very important components of our lives. We need to put them together in order for us to be spiritually mature. And we really understand there's an importance even to the order that they're given in. Because sometimes what happens, we can get them wrong. Sometimes we think, well, okay, I need to grow in the Lord, so I need to add knowledge first. I need to gain all this knowledge. But God says we add to faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. It's the idea we need to put into practice what we know before we add any more. And we want to get into that habit, because sometimes what can happen is we can become these great theologians and scholars, but yet never actually have any of it permeate our lives, and we become much more like the Pharisees than we do like Christ. And so we want to understand that we have to put into practice what we know, and based on what we know, then we need to learn to have that bring our bodies into subjection, that we're not controlled by our lusts, but we learn to bring them under control instead. That we learn in challenging circumstances not to react, but instead to have patience, to endure. And in the way that we respond to others, and there's always going to be people that maybe be a challenge to manage and to interact with, but we show godliness to them, we show kindness, and we show charity, which is that Christ-like love, sacrificial love, where we're not showing kindness to someone for any ulterior motive just because it is what we should do. And so we think of all these things, and it says, if these things be in you and abound, that they make you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to have in our Christian life. We want to have a fruitful Christian life. That we think of with the Lord Jesus that he talked about in John 15, that he said, if you're bearing fruit, you're going to be purged so that you can bear more fruit. And he wants to help us to always be as fruitful as possible. And I think all of us recognize that. We want to have that in our life. We want to have our lives count for something. We want our lives to make a difference in the lives of others. And so if we're building these things day by day, increasing in them, then we are going to be fruitful. But there's a warning in verse 9. It says if we lack these things, if this is not part of our life, it says that we're blind. We can't see afar off. We've forgotten that we're purged from old sins. And it's the idea is that when we have these, when we look at these as being the priority, it's a sense that we have good spiritual vision. But if these are not the priority, if these are not something we're even are on our radar as things that we need to build in our lives, it's a sign that we're our spiritual vision is lacking. We cannot see afar off. We cannot see. We're seeing just in terms of the temporal. We're not seeing in terms of what is eternal. And we're forgetting the whole idea. And that's sometimes what happens is we think, well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do anymore. God will forgive me for it. But we want to understand is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That he doesn't want us to continue in sin. He wants to free us from it so that we have victory over it. That he wants to purge us from our old sins so that we can serve him. And so we want to identify that. And so it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And we want to understand that we have a calling upon our lives. As we saw in verse previous, we're called to glory and virtue. And there's many other things that you can actually, it's a very valuable study to take, is if you go through and find what our calling is in Christ. That we want to understand what that is, make sure that we're fulfilling our calling. And it speaks of the election too, that our election. And that's a word that we see in the Bible that sometimes we can get confused about. But we think of when we have an election, what happens is we are choosing someone to fulfill a purpose, right? Choosing someone to fill an office. And so that's the same idea when God uses the word election, that he's choosing us to fill a purpose, choosing us to fill an office. And you could say for all of us, our office that we're to fulfill is to be ambassadors for Christ. And so we need to identify, this is what I'm here for. This is why God has chosen me. I have a purpose to fulfill. And so I need to be fulfilling that purpose. I need to be answering and responding and fulfilling the call that God has given on my life. And if we have that mindset, then we're not going to fall. We're not going to stumble. The devil's not going to get an advantage over us. We're going to be able to navigate life without falling into his snares. But then we see verse 11, and this is the verse we want to focus on for the remainder of our time this morning. Because it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we want to think about that. And in the first part of that we look at it, it doesn't exactly make a lot of sense, that phrase, an entrance shall be entered unto you abundantly. And so we are going to find out what that means, but that's going to be towards the end of the message this morning. But what we want to focus on is what it says there, this everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand that, understand what is that talking about. And it's something that this is not a concept that we would look that the Bible only really speaks of this in a very few places, and so it's very hard to really get a grasp. Actually, in many ways, you can find mention of God's kingdom in one way or another throughout the Bible. There's actually a book read a few years ago. It was in my pastor's library that he passed on to me when he passed away. It's The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alvin McLean. And it really kind of goes through this whole topic in depth. And I'd certainly recommend it to you. I even could borrow you, lend you my copy if you wanted. But it speaks to this in depth. And it's really remarkable to see it in its fullness. But we're not going to go all the way through everything, because there is so much, but I just want to give kind of a basic understanding for today, a picture of what it is, so we know what lies ahead. So we see, first off, that this idea of this everlasting kingdom is something that's promised in the Old Testament. We find a familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 9. This is a passage we often reference during Christmas. We see what it says, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That we understand this child is born, the son is given, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was born as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. And we see that his name is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we understand that of his government, of his kingdom, there's not going to be any end. And so we see that it's something that God is going to accomplish, that God promises will happen. We see this fleshed out much more in the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, of course, Daniel was taken to Babylon into captivity, and the Lord prospered him, so he was in a position of responsibility and we find that King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that troubled him. He wanted to find someone that could explain the dream. So God gave Daniel the ability. And so what had happened in this dream, that he saw this image of this great image, that it had this head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and part of clay. And then what happens with this great image, that this stone comes in and rolls over this image and crushes it to pieces. And then this stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And so that was a dream, and so we see the interpretation, that we find that the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, and then after that he was laying out the different empires that would follow. First the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the silver. Then we find the brass represented the Greek Empire, and then the iron represented the Roman Empire, and then we find that the feet of iron and clay represents what we would recognize to be something that is probably yet to really be made visible in history. But we see in verse number 44, we find it explains what this stone was that becomes this great mountain. It says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left other peaceful, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." And so he speaks of this kingdom that is to come. We see this further on in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. This is actually Nebuchadnezzar as he's humbled by the Lord that he makes this testimony where he says, "His understanding return to me, bless the Most High, praise and honor him that liveth forever." And he says, "Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." That a kingdom that lasts forever. But we see with Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, a further prophecy that he received. Again, giving a picture of different things that were happening. In this one, it uses different creatures that each are representative of different empires. But we see verse 13 and 14, it says, "I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And so we have this prophecy of what is to come. And we actually see different descriptions given of what it's going to be like in this kingdom that is to come. And it's certainly something that we recognize. It's like nothing that we've ever seen here on earth. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, speaks of this. It speaks of this kingdom in the same sense that Daniel did, of this idea of this mountain of the Lord. Daniel 2 and verse 1 says, or Isaiah 2 and verse 1 says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go up and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." That it's, we think of that, of just how such a thought of people wanting to come and be taught of God, where peace is established, where there's no need for learning war anymore, but that's not at all where we are in our world today, but that's the way that it will be one day. We see as well Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and with prove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall might the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And so a time of righteous government and leadership, that's certainly something that is far from the reality that we have today. We see the peace that reigns, that even in the animal kingdom, it's like the curse of sin has gone away, and that now that there's not this whole organization and grouping of predator and prey, that instead there's a gentleness there, and that the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what it's going to be in this kingdom that is to come. And so we see that in the Old Testament foretold, but we see it also spoken of in the New Testament. That one of the first things that John the Baptist spoke of as he arrived on the scene as a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to people there and he said to them, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He says that it's coming and you need to be ready for its coming. And it's something that we find that as John the Baptist was taken into prison, that Jesus steps on the scene and he had the same message. Matthew 4:17, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so we see that. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus give various parables. And he's saying, well, this is what the kingdom of God, or what the kingdom of heaven is like. Different things where we have, where the sower sows different seed. We have it describing different things where a net that casts a whole bunch of fishes and then separates them out. And so he lays out these different things. But it's with this, what we see Jesus speak of can be a little confusing to us, because we think, well, his kingdom is to come, but yet he was saying it is at hand. And as well, we see in Luke chapter 17 that there were people asking, well, when is the kingdom coming? And he makes this statement. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, he says, "It was the man of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And so we kind of question that. Okay, well, does that mean that what was spoken of in the Old Testament, that isn't going to happen, that something different, that it's just something that we experience, that it was not something that we look at as being literally fulfilled, that it's just going to be figuratively fulfilled? But we want to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And really, it comes to defining what a kingdom is. And we think of it this way, that a kingdom of God is the place where God reigns. And so we think of it this way, where he says the kingdom of God is within you, that currently that God can and should reign in the hearts of his people, that he should be the one that we worship, the one that we honor, the one that we obey, and that we should have the kingdom of God being within us, where he fully is the one that reigns and rules within us. And it's a thought that as we reach the lost with the gospel, as we share his truth, it's the idea that we're trying to expand his kingdom one soul at a time. That we're trying to see more people ushered into it as they accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. But nevertheless, we want to understand the present reality of the kingdom of God, of which Jesus speaks of in the gospels, by no means negates the promises in the Old Testament of this future everlasting kingdom. We think of what Jesus lays out in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, what we identify more as being a model prayer, as an example of how we are to pray. But he's one of the things he says there, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And it's that thought, that is his prayer, that is what we should be praying, that we want his kingdom to come to earth. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And right now in our hearts, that can happen. But so much throughout the world, his will is not being done on earth. That people are seemingly, many of them are doing, trying to find out what is God's will so we can do the exact opposite of what he wants to have happen. But we understand there is this kingdom that is to come. And we see it brought to fruition when we read through the book of the Revelation. Where God gives John the Baptist really kind of a scene of what is to come. In Revelation 11 verse 15, we see it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." that all the kingdoms, all the nations, that so many different governments throughout the world, that there's going to come a time where Christ is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they'll all be brought under His rule. We see in Revelation chapter 20, and this is at the end, where up to this point, what's happened is they have this great battle known as Armageddon, where all these armies led astray by the Antichrist and the false prophet are coming towards Jewish people, seeking to wipe them out once and for all. And in that moment, we find that Christ Himself returns, defeats them all. And what happens is He has this angel come and lay hold upon the devil, and he's cast into a pit for 1,000 years, and they lock him away, and he doesn't able to cause any trouble. And so that's why we understand that in that time peace reigns, because the one that's been causing all the trouble can't be there to cause things anymore. And so we find in Revelation 20, it says, beginning of verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we see that there is going to be this 1,000-year reign. That's why I refer to it as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, where it will be something that literally happens on this earth, and that we look for that, and we know that it's coming, and because we know that, we want to live differently as a result. And so bringing us back to this verse in 2 Peter 1 verse 11, says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to understand, what does that mean? And really that the key comes when we look at one of the parables Jesus gave when he talked about the kingdom of God. And we see that in Matthew chapter 25, and it's the parable that we refer to as the parable of the talents, where you have these different servants that are given different talents and are supposed to be keeping busy while their master is away, but he comes and they reckon with him. And we see this one that had been given 5 talents, that during his time he gained 5 more talents. And we see what it says of him. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so that's the thing, that the sense that is given here of this good and faithful servant, he added to what was given to him, he was faithful in what he was called us to do, and his master honored him, promoted him to be a ruler, and says, enter into the joy of our Lord. And so we want to understand that for us, that if we are good and faithful servants for the Lord, if we are doing as it speaks of here, of adding these things to our faith, growing in the Lord, fulfilling our calling, that an entrance is going to be ministered into us abundantly. That we understand that God honors those that honor Him. And so we can think of it in a way, what it's saying here is that when it comes where He brings in His kingdom and we are able to enter into it, that essentially a parade will be given for us in honor for our faithfulness. We see some of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, where He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That as we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. That's His promise to us, and that He honors us as we honor Him through our lives. But in that same parable of the talents, we see that there was this servant that was given 1 talent, and he didn't do anything with it. He went and hid it, and he said, well, here it is, back to you. And what happens? The master says, wicked and slothful servant, you didn't do anything with what I gave you. And so he ended up missing out on what God had for him, what he could have enjoyed. He could have received the same commendation and entrance into the joy of the Lord that the others did, even though he had just one. But he missed out. And that's the thing, is that if we don't do anything with what God gives us, if we fail to be good, we fail to be faithful, we miss out. And when his kingdom comes in, we don't get to rule and reign with him. We're still saved, but we miss out on the blessings that we could have had. We see a clear warning given in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says we're to walk, be followers of God and walk in love, but it says fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, we're not to have it named amongst us, neither foolishness or filthiness or foolish talking or jesting. And it says in verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so that's the thing, that, and we can often be deceived, that we think, well, we can sin as a Christian, it's no big deal. But when we do that, we're not seeing afar off, we're lacking in spiritual vision. We've forgotten that we're purged from our own sins. And it can be a very costly mistake. We may not experience the loss right now, but in his kingdom we will. And so, understanding that, for us right now, it challenges us to be serious in our Christian life right now. To be diligent, to be faithful, and we know what God has called us to do. That having received his kingdom, it speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12, 28, then we should serve God in reverence and godly fear. And thought I want to leave with you in this, that we think of Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about that God's highly exalted Jesus, given a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And one day that's what's going to happen. His kingdom is going to come, and he will be king over all the earth, and every knee will bow. And since that is true, we might as well start bowing now. We should now be having the kingdom of God be within us. Christ should reign within us and be on the throne of our hearts. And so in the present, we need to allow him to do that, to reign in our hearts, and have him live through us and use us to be a blessing to others, to fulfill his work in this world. We see the words of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. His promise, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so if we allow him to live and work through us, to allow him to reign in our hearts in the present, that one day we will reign with him in his eternal kingdom. And so let Christ reign in us and shine through us, that we may shine with him forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word, what it shows us of what is to come. And just we pray, Lord, you would help us to be diligent in doing what you have us to do now, so that we may enjoy the blessings of the hereafter. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn. It is number 42, All Hail the Power, Jesus' Name. Number 42, on the first verse.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, a ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace. by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Let's pray. Dearly Father, just ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Just guide us through the week to come. Help us to be ever mindful of what you would have us to do and to fulfill that so that we may receive of your blessings to come. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Yeah, it's very cool. I saw the pastor come in.
Yeah.
Yeah, they were saying, Thank you. is awkward.
Yeah.
But between the three of us, we have a forum.
Yeah. And so, the question is, I'm not sure
to kind of look at how to respond.
Thank you.
back, and there was one lady, Christine, and I used to pick her up because I didn't know maybe she came over by herself, and she was earning money to bring her kids, and I wasn't sure what she did. So, but she wanted more to visit with, so she went over to the church. But I took her to contact with herself, and she was able to bring her daughter over, and then she, her husband, and then they had another baby kid. And then we sold our van to another lady that was from Adora. Do you know Adora? Yeah, and at that time she was raising, taking money to bring her kids and send it over. So it was kind of getting different. I'm just trying to see what. Last name is Christine Valosa. So, yeah, she kind of went to the place over behind the stomach. Then I think they moved to. Yeah. It's coming. Are you going to make potato pizza? You can make little pepperoni pizza. You want potato pizza? Would it taste yummy?
No.
Yes.
It tastes sweet.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
That's yours. What are you going to make? A giant cookie?
Yeah.
Car.
A car?
A car?
Yeah.
No? A horse. Okay. How about a house? Would you live in a favorite house?
No.
Where would you live?
No.
Well, just think you're so smart, he says you're not my mom. I said, who's your mom? Last time I checked, I was the mommy. It's broken, it's broken. Did you have a one track mind?
Mm-hmm.
And Joseph, did you that?
Yeah.
Are you Joseph?
Yep.
Yeah. He's looking in the mirror one day and I said, who's that? He's like, you. I was like, that's you. Yes, that is you. It's Joseph. And he's like, they down. He's like, you're in a boss, the person in the mirror, right? So he doesn't click that. And then he's like, get down, boy. And we were like, that's you, Joseph. He's like, I'm trying to screen you. So then he didn't obey, so then he comes to his room, he brings back his gun, and he's like, get down. He's like, not getting down. Oh, that's great. Those are so smooth.
Okay, it should be unlocked now. Okay, if you want to back up that projector there.